Good morning, church. It is great to be here with you today. I hope you are doing well. The Lord continues to bless us day by day, and for that we are truly grateful. He has blessed us to see another day, another week. He's blessed our campers to return home safely after having a great week, and we're thankful for that as well. And it's great to see you all. It truly is. And I'm prayerful that today's lesson will be a blessing to you. I always preach to myself before I get up here and preach to you. I don't believe any preacher can be effective if they don't. You have to look into what the Word says as far as correction or encouragement or any of the instructions that we receive from God's Word, and you have to apply those. As a Bible teacher or a preacher, you know, you have to do that before you can effectively help others. And this is a lesson that is extremely important and very close to my heart, and I feel very encouraged by it, and I pray that you will as well. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy Father, thank you so much. Thank you for blessing us with your precious word. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here today to sing these songs of praise to you and encouragement to one another, to remember the sacrifice of your Son, to give back to you that portion that belongs to you, and to hear a message from your word. Father, we petition you and ask for you to speak to us today, that you would allow us to be open to what you teach us today, that we may be encouraged and that we may be prepared in a greater sense to glorify you in the coming days. Thank you, Father, for loving us and sending your precious Son. And we bring this prayer in his precious name. Amen. You know, when we're dealing with things in the Bible, we often do word studies. We study particular words or ideas surrounding those words, and we take those things and then we build off of those things. And usually, you know, it's a word like justification. There we go. There's justification. You know, being made righteous or being made right before God. And it's not something that we can do ourselves. It's something that God has to do for us. And we look at these big 50-cent words like sanctification. And we come to understand, you know, sanctification is being made, is set aside for holy service to God. And then there's one of my favorites, propitiation, a word that most of us have trouble even saying. And it's dealing with the concept that we're guilty, and God, even though we are guilty, he sends Jesus to take our place on that cross, whereby we can be acquitted of our guilt. Not declared innocent, because we're not. We're guilty, but we're acquitted. And nothing is held against us any longer. But you know, oftentimes when we do this, you know, we forget the small words. And I believe that as we look at words, that the smaller words sometimes are more important than the larger words. I invite you to join me in the book of Ephesians for just a quick moment here. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. As you look at that verse, you'll just blow right by the word every many times, because we want to focus on the spiritual blessings. But that word every changes the entire meaning of that sentence. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian Christians, talks about every spiritual blessing is only found in one place, and that's in Christ. It's only in Christ that spiritual blessings exist. The word one, over in chapter 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One, according to Three Dog Night, is the loneliest number. Who remembers that song? I don't remember it. I wasn't born back then. I'll go down front here in just a moment. But one is one of those words that we just kind of just, right? It's easy to overlook, but we focus on the body and the faith and the baptism and the Lord and the Spirit and the hope and the Father. We focus on those things. But if we focus on that word one there and the meaning of that word one, it helps us to really comprehend what the Apostle Paul through the Spirit is trying to teach us. Chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, we look at that and we talk about how we need to be kind to one another. We need to show kindness. We need to be tenderhearted. And we need to be forgiving. And we focus on those three concepts and the small words, even as, completely change everything. Because our kindness and our tenderheartedness and our forgiveness needs to be even as God in Christ forgave us. You see, many times we look at the big words and we don't focus on the small words. And the small words are just as important because they're there for a reason. They're there for a reason. I'm going to read through a few verses here for a few moments. I want to see if there's a word or a couple of words that come to mind that have a commonality between these. Chapter 7 of Acts, verse 9. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Chapter 10 and verse 28. Then he said to them, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Chapter 13 and verse 30. Looking back at the previous verse, now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Looking over a couple of chapters in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And lastly, over in chapter 10 of the same book, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Did you catch the words that were the common thread through there? The words, but God. Did you notice that? On every occasion there was something going on, and then that contrasting conjunction, but, followed by God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we get some really bad news about our state of affairs at one time. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were as by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's not a warm fuzzy, is it? It's not one of those things that we just wake up every morning and we think about something like that and we're encouraged by it. We walked according to the course of this world. We were worldly. We were a part of the world system. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Now, please notice, Paul is using the word we. So he's including himself in this. We conducted ourselves according to the lust of the flesh. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 where Satan comes to Adam and Eve and tempts Eve in particular? And when she saw that the fruit was good for food and was able to make one wise, she took of it and ate it and gave it to her husband with her. John speaks of that in his first letter in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. When he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is of the world. Here in chapter 2, we walked according to the lust of the flesh. You see, Eve saw she knew it would be good for food, but she knew it would be able to make her wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life was there at the very beginning. It hasn't changed. And we walked according to that. We walked according to the desires or the passions of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature, children of wrath. That doesn't mean we were filled with wrath. It means we were under the wrath of God. We were sentenced to experience His wrath because of who we were. And if that were the end of the story, this would be a really bad day. Do you notice the next two words? In verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know, those first three verses are pretty discouraging. But then you hit, but God. You see, Joseph was lost. He was sold by his family. He was a slave, but God was with him. Jesus died and was buried, but God raised him from the dead. The Gentiles were separated from the Jews and were not subject to the gospel according to man's way of thinking, not God's. But God has shown me, Peter says, that it's for everyone. The foolishness of the gospel doesn't compare to the wisdom of the world, but God chose it to be the mechanism by which the world would be saved. And see, we sow and we water, but God's the one who gives the increase. And you know, there's no temptation that is overcoming, that except that is this common to man. You know, the temptations that we endure are the same for everybody. There's nothing new under the sun, but God, who is faithful, always leaves us a window or a door of escape. He always makes that way of escape possible for us. He's not going to force us out it, but He makes it available. And though we once were, by nature, children of wrath, God has made us alive together with Christ. You see, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. You walked according to the course of this world, but God. You were bound and followed the prince of the power of the air, but God. You conducted yourselves according to the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, but God. And you were under the wrath of God. The very one you were under then steps in to make a way for you to come out. I believe that these are the two most powerful words in all of the Scripture. And I believe this with all of my heart because all of Scripture hangs on these two words. But God. You see, sometimes it's not sanctification and justification and propitiation or any of the other shuns you want to throw out there. Sometimes it's the little bitty words that make all the difference, you see. But God, who is rich in mercy. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. You know, today in our legal system, when we know we're caught, we'll throw ourselves on the mercy of the court so that we don't get what we deserve. God is rich in mercy. How much mercy does he have? More than you need. More than everyone needs. He's rich in it. And no matter how much he gives away, he still has all of it left. He's rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Your mind immediately should go right back to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The great love with which he loved us, sending Jesus to die in our place. Not to condemn us. That wasn't why Jesus was sent. John 3:17 says, but that the world through him might be saved. The great love with which he loved us. He made us alive together with Christ. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Just as God raised Christ from the dead, we too should be raised to walk in newness of life. He's made us alive together with Christ, not apart from Christ, with Christ. See, Paul's writing to Christians. Those who had gone through the process of hearing and believing, repenting of their sins, confessing the precious name of Jesus, and submitting to being immersed in water for their sins to be washed away, for them to be added to his glorious church, for them to be clothed in Jesus Christ. They were made alive together with Christ and raised us up together. There's Romans chapter 6, verse 4 again. We're raised to walk in newness of life just as Christ was raised from the dead. He's raised us up together. And he's made us to sit together in the heavenlies. This is the spiritual realm. We're not sitting together in some physical location with Jesus right now. We're sitting with him together in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. Why? Because we belong to Christ. We follow him. We are disciples of him. We are clothed in him. We are walking in his light. We are abiding in his word. We are keeping his commandments. We are doing righteousness. We're doing all those things that the scriptures in the New Testament say that points to the fact that we're faithful to him. Now, mind you, the scripture never says that we're perfect in the sense of being completely sin-free. But we're faithful. Because those who are sin-free, where's your need of Jesus Christ? We have no need. John writes that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of all sin. It's in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. That cleanses there is a present and continuing action verb. It's something that was done one time in the past that has continuing action into the future. The only thing that is predicated upon is us walking in the light. Not being sinlessly perfect. Because if that were the case, we would all be in trouble. Thankfully, we can be faithful to God. And we can walk in the light. God chose to show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That song, His Grace Reaches Me. What a beautiful hymn that is. The words are powerful. And it bears this in mind, that God's grace, no matter where you are, no matter if you are under the wrath of God, if you're walking in the course of this world, if you're being guided by the lust of the flesh or the lust of your mind, the desires of your flesh, if you're dead in your trespasses and your sin, that grace can still reach you. Who cannot God's grace not reach? There's not a single soul that it can't reach. Now, God will not force himself upon any man or woman. But his grace is right there, just waiting for them to turn and accept what he's done for them. In your mind, who's the most horrible person that's ever lived? You know, we probably have that list, don't we? Adolf Hitler usually makes that list, doesn't he? Of somebody that we think of. And then there's Donald Trump and Barack Obama. You know, they always make the list, right? The uncomfortable laughing starts. See, because it's got to be a leader on one side of the aisle that, you know, fits that bill, right? Adolf Hitler. Man was responsible for millions upon millions of deaths. Needlessly. There was no reason for what happened. And I'm not talking about just the deaths, but it would be enough, but just the deaths in the concentration camps. I'm not talking about those. How about all of those from other nations that had to give their life in order to defeat him and his ideology to prevent it from polluting the earth? Would Adolf Hitler be on that list? Can God's grace reach Adolf Hitler? You better believe it. I wasn't there when he died. I don't know the condition of his heart. If his life was the way that it appears to have been, he did not enter into eternity with favor, if you understand what I mean. But had he chosen to, upon all of the horrible things that he did, to give his life to God, could God's grace have reached him? I'm going to tell you, if God's grace couldn't reach him, it can't reach me. Because my sins are an affront to God in the exact same way as Adolf Hitler's were. Or anybody else you can think of that you think is on that top 10 list of most horrible people. Folks, God's grace is the most beautiful thing that you can imagine. Grace. God's grace. For you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, we don't earn God's grace. God's grace has been extended by God to all of us in one place. And that one place is in Christ Jesus. And if we find ourselves in Christ, then we are going to find ourselves in the grace of God. God's grace is defined for us. God's mercy, His kindness, and His love are on display in Jesus Christ. And when you combine those things together, you understand what the grace of God is. It's defined for us right here in the text. God's grace is His mercy, His kindness, and His love in combined fashion. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, which was read for us at the opening. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Who did Christ die for? Who? Ungodly. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You were without strength to save yourself. You were ungodly. You were a sinner, but God. We see in Stephen's sermon, but God. We see in Peter's and Paul's sermons, but God. We see in the writings of Paul, but God. And what is it in your life that you can point to today that is a but God moment? Where were you? What did you need? And God intervened on your behalf. What set of circumstances befell you that you were incapable? It was an impossibility that you could find your way out of that set of circumstances. But God made a way. Because you see, God makes a way where there seems to be absolutely no way. Our God is the God of the impossible. Because in that day that sin came into the world as a result of our ancestors eating that fruit from that tree in that beautiful paradise that was called Eden, in that day the world fell and everything was impacted by that sin. And therefore, everybody coming into the world is impacted negatively by that sin and chooses at some point in time to join in the party. And at that point, we find ourselves in an impossible situation that we can never get out of by ourselves. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The two most powerful words in all the Scripture. And it speaks to every single person that's here today. But God. As a child of God, maybe you're here today and maybe there are difficulties that are coming into your life. They may seem impossible, things that you can't overcome. You've got to know and you've got to understand. Look at His Word. Look what we just looked at. Be encouraged by the idea that God deals in the impossible circumstances. He can overcome whatever you're facing. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, you've never believed in him as the Son of God, you've never put on Christ in baptism, why not today? As you stand dead in your sins, you'll be buried with Christ. And you'll be made alive together with Christ and be raised up with him. We're about to sing a song to encourage you. And if you have a need today, please don't keep it to yourself. Let us pray with you and pray for you and encourage you today. Make that need known to us as together we stand and sing.